Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning. Welcome. If you're new, we're glad you're here. We realize that there are people here who... We've decided to make this, you know, a priority because we're followers of Jesus. This is a big, important day. And then there's others of us that somebody loved you and you got drug along with them. And you're like, I just want the food after this thing. So let's like speed it up. So just hang in there. But all of you that are here, welcome. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's right. Nice. If you have ever had difficulty believing the resurrection, it's understandable. To believe that Jesus was crucified on a cross, nailed to a tree, hung there, bled out, suffocated, gave up his spirit, then stabbed into the side to ensure his death, then decomposed for 3 days in a cave, then came back to life. That is incredible. To have difficulty wrapping our minds around that at times, or a curiosity about it, that is understandable. Now I realize that some of you are like, well, that took a turn for serious, like on a dime. Some of us are like, I brought Easter lilies today. I got some beautiful flowers. I was going to grab a family pic on the way out of here, but I didn't know unless we were going to be talking about this. At Cornerstone, if we're going to study or look at the resurrection, we're gonna do that. And now we have, some of us will have 70, 80 years in the church hearing Easter sermons. And there's a pressure put upon pastors that like, you better entertain me, you know, maybe 79 of those with these unique sermons each time. And I don't know how that'll work its way out, right? I'm like right in the beginning, infant stages of this. But what we will do on Easter Sundays is we will talk about the resurrection and why that's important. So we're going to do that. We read the Bible here. We teach the Bible here. We believe the Bible here. We study the Bible here. And we stand upon the Bible here. So when we have Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about this day. And it's serious. Bring your lilies, but we're going to talk about some serious stuff. Some of you may have come here thinking I was going to tell you that what you need to do is in the fall, plant a bulb into the ground and watch it struggle through the winter and then be able to come up and come spring forward out of the dirt in the spring. And then I'm going to say, just remember, Jesus rose too. That might not happen. And then some of you are like, well, what's going to happen next? And then Brian's going to go. He's going to tell a story about his golden retriever that when he comes home, it just loves him so much. It doesn't matter what I do. My golden retriever just loves me. It comes and says hi to me. I'm the apple of my dog's eye. And that's how Jesus loves you. No. First off, golden retrievers are dumb. Okay? They don't even know how long you've been gone. They think you've been gone for weeks all at the same time. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you that for those of you that are saved in this room, it was while that you were still sinners holding your best works on your best day in your hands like filthy rags. That is when Jesus came and he died for you and saved your wretched self. That's how much God loves you.
Amen.
That's far more important than the golden retriever story. He is risen. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Many of us have family that we'll be around, and we just praise you for the dynamics of family that you've created. We know that there are inevitably struggles that are within families, and we just know that reflects our need for you, that there is sin and imperfection in this world that we need a Savior for. But I pray that we would enjoy family. But what I pray is that when we leave here this morning, that we will either be reminded of your glorious work on the cross in our place, or that for the very first time we'll have a grasp of what that means for our life. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 24. We are in a series going through Luke. It is a overview survey type series going through Luke in order to get through Acts. So if you're like, well, this is a Baptist church, I didn't bring my Bible, we allow the phone. We allow that. Get out the get to the Bible scripture so that we can read it together, because as we study the word, it's good for us to know where it is and what's said there. This is Luke chapter 24. Verses 1 through 12. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared before them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee. The Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Couple things. That's a lot happened there. A lot of really important things just happened there. First, it says that women went and they found the tomb was empty. Why is that substantial enough to bring up here? It is going to prove that the documentation of Jesus' resurrection was more concerned about accuracy than it was popularity. Let me explain why. In that culture, women were below second-class citizens. Their testimonies not taken seriously in the court of law. And yet, the Bible records who were the first to come and testify about the empty tomb. The women. So why would they do that? Why would the authors, the writers of the gospel say that it was the women? Because they're far more concerned with accuracy than they were popularity. And it was the women who found the empty tomb. And for us, that is a part of textual criticism, that is a part of the apologetics of the resurrection. It was recorded accurately, and we see that it was intentional. These women came, and I hope this is not too dramatic, these women came essentially to embalm Jesus, which would show that they came without hope of a resurrection. Right? If you had a little hope that maybe Jesus had risen, or you understood a little bit that maybe Jesus would rise, show up with the embalming materials, but also maybe breakfast, just in case. What are the spices for? Nothing. Don't worry about those. Here's breakfast. We knew you would rise. I think that I've said this several times. The more times I've studied the crucifixion of Jesus, the more Good Friday sermons I've preached, the more I believe that part of the reason nobody believed and nobody had faith or nobody had hope that Jesus would come out of that grave is because they watched him be crucified horrendously, murdered. And I believe that when you watch that, when we hear about Jesus was crucified, we have the benefit to be able to look back in hindsight and be like, of course that was going to happen. But I'm not necessarily convinced after watching Jesus be crucified. I mean, even think of the flogging that happened. Like, there was one hit away from what would typically be okay to kill somebody. And then he gets dragged out there carrying the cross. And then he gets holes put in his hands and his feet and then hung up onto the cross and left there for hours. And you're watching that. No, you're not sitting there thinking like, I think he's going to make it. He's going to die, and you know that. In our experiences, in their experiences, people who die don't come back to life. Many of us have seen dozens of people die, and they don't come back to life. Not after that. And that phrase, not after that, is why I believe people had such a hard time believing and understanding when Jesus said, I'm going to rise from the dead. They're like, what does that mean? He's like, that means I'm going to rise from the dead. They're like, I don't think that's what you mean. Because after you watch that murder of Jesus, they're like, no man's coming back from that. To which we say, you're right. God did. There's a story. I realize as I read it, by the way, or tell it, that you're gonna think, this is Ion. Oh, he's talking about Ion. It's not, but this is how it starts. In a small town, there was a drought. The lake was drying up. No water in the creeks. There was a local pastor that called a prayer meeting. It had been too long without water and sufferings were beginning to occur. He decided, let's get the church together and let's pray for rain. He then also put it in the sewer. No, I'm just kidding. He then made a public announcement so that the community would know that there's going to be a prayer meeting. So everybody who had faith in Jesus Christ would show up together and we would pray for rain. The day of the meeting arrives and the church is packed. The parking lot has people standing in it and this community is going to pray that God would make it rain. The pastor comes up to the front and says, this prayer meeting is canceled. People ask, why? We're all here. And he says, there's not enough faith to pray for rain. And they say, how do you know that? He says, nobody is here with an umbrella. The point is this, that sometimes what we bring along with us shows what our hope is or what our faith is. And when these women show up, they're coming to embalm Jesus and they're looking for what? The dead body. And I cast no judgment on that, to be honest. I would probably show up ready to embalm the body of Jesus. Having watched the crucifixion, I'd be like, not a chance. I misunderstood something or something's wrong. I got to process this. Not connecting that when he said he's going to raise from the dead, remembering the boy that he brought back to life that was in the coffin being carried by a group of people with his mother trailing behind him. The third thing, I'm going to read you the text. It's 5-8. It says this, then the men ask, why are you looking among the dead for somebody who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day, in verse 8. And then they remembered this. Because he did say this in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, in Luke chapter 9, verse 44, and in Luke chapter 18, 32 through 38, he says this. He says, I'm going to be handed over to hands of sinful men. I will be crucified. And then on the third day, I will rise again. And then they show up on the third day to the tomb. And there's these people in dazzling robes, angels, saying, hey, he's not here. He's risen. And they're like, what? And they're like, let me help you remember. Remember he said that he would? And you're like, he did. So they run back and they tell these people. And it just sounds like too much. But Peter gets up and hustles down there. And he comes back and he's like, wow, the body's not there. And it says something like, he wondered what had happened. And the women are like, right? And they were like, hey, like that's applicable to my life right now. Okay, we're not going to take it out of context. But yeah, how many times have we been told something, right? And then we go look at it, we're like, huh, why is that? And you know, our spouse is like, I just told you why. Like, there's a similar scenario in the sense that they were told information. They were told that he's not here. He has risen from the dead. That information is passed on. This group of people are like, that's just radical. That's just out of this world. Peter's like, Jesus does radical things. Heads over to the tomb, peers in, stoops in, sees the linens on the ground, and Jesus is gone, and says, it's true. He's risen. Luke chapter 24, now 13 through 4. That's not right. 13 through 34. I'm going to summarize for us. There's these followers of Jesus that were on the road to Emmaus, and they are talking about everything that has happened from Friday to Peter coming back, being like, it's true, the body's gone. In the midst of that, Jesus shows up, like, poof, he's there. He just shows up, and he makes it so that they can't recognize who he is. And then Jesus says, so what's up? And the men don't realize who Jesus is, right? And so this is what they say. Check this out. You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened the last few days. I'm like, you're going to regret that someday. You're going to regret that. Always be careful how you talk to people, right? You must be the only person that doesn't know what's going on right now. So then they go on to tell Jesus all about what has been happening from Good Friday all the way to the women at the tomb coming back, and then Peter going and confirming it's true, they're gone. And it's just so much going on. And then Jesus, this is his response. You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets who wrote in Scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and the prophets. He schooled them, essentially, explaining from all the Scriptures the things concerning himself, including that he would raise from the dead. And so they're like, well, we don't understand what happened. He's saying he rose from the dead. He's going to go on walking, and the other men are going to stop, and they beg Jesus to stay with them. And so they go and they eat dinner together, and during dinner, he prays, and then he breaks the bread. And when he does that, he opens their eyes to see who he is, and it says that they're shocked. They're just blown away, right? And then poof, Jesus is gone. He zaps out of there. Because his mission is accomplished. Because now those men go, and they begin spreading the word. And they begin spreading, like, that we talked to Jesus and he said these things. And then check out verse 35. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself suddenly appears again. And he says, peace be with you. But the whole group was startled and frightened. We're like, of course. They're probably thinking, stop doing that. Just knock or something. Or say, hey, I'm going to come in now. Like, it would be shocking, right? And then they also think they're seeing a ghost because they see that Jesus is here, but we know he died, and there he is. And he appears. Why are you frightened, he asks. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands and look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. So he's literally, they're literally blown away, and this makes sense, right? We would be too. And there's Jesus, and we're like, we thought, like, you've died, but you rose, and is this him now? And he's like, it is me, in a physical resurrection, not just spiritual, not ghostly, right? Not spiritual or ethereal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he predicted. Now it comes before them, he's like, there's holes in my hands, touch them, it's me. There's holes in my feet, touch them, it's me. Still, they stood there, check this out, in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Like, dude, that's like upside down and crooked, right? You're like, I've never had that before, but I imagine this scenario I would. Like, you have some level of disbelief, like you're just blown away, but you also have, you're filled with joy and wonder because you know it's true. Then he asks them, do you have anything to eat? Bodily resurrection. Now he's going to consume food as only bodies do and spirits do not. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he ate it as they watched. That's weird. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So basically all the dots now are connected. They're figuring it out. This is the risen Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And this is the message. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are here because that message has continued to the other side of the world. And we heard the good news. We heard the gospel. And many of us in this room responded to the gospel because of God putting something in us to find the grace of himself so irresistible that we would respond to that. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of these things. And now I'll send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with the power from heaven. That's the resurrection story from Scripture. Do you struggle to believe that? The Romans themselves believed it. When Jesus' body went missing, they didn't say, "No, it's not." They panicked and created a cover-up story. Not that the body was not gone, but that the body was gone and so therefore must have been stolen. Because they weren't going to let a revolt happen again where this Jesus that they worked so hard to crucify now is God and just proved it to the whole entire world. They're going to cover this up. The Romans knew Jesus' body was gone. Josephus, a non-Christian historian of the time, he investigated these claims and determined that Jesus did raise from the dead and showed himself to hundreds of people. Keep in mind that whenever you are studying the resurrection, it is not that Jesus rose from the dead, did these little like pop-ins to these few little groups of people in the course of 8 minutes, and then ascended to heaven. 40 days, 400 people, he continued to walk and talk and teach. The followers of Jesus who had went home and scattered after Jesus' death, they reassembled and then risked their life, and nearly every single one of them martyred. They were murdered for believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And they had scattered after the death, as many of us would have, to be honest. Watching Jesus be crucified like that, you would be thinking, I'm convinced of this, we would be thinking, yeah, this is over. This is over. They reassembled. There's basically four, maybe five, arguments against the resurrection. So if you're here, you're like, hey, Brian, like this is really awkward. I believe that there's a God and all. I just don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You really only have five options. These are like the studied and documented. These are the only five approaches you can take if you believe that Jesus existed, as any reputable historian believes, right? There's really no argument whether Jesus existed or that he did various things, and there were claims that he did these miracles and things like that. Is did he raise from the dead? You only really have five options. Let's run through them. Now, I will say that each one of these, you could do a whole like hour sermon in itself to really unpack them, but we're not. We're just going to kind of roll through them pretty quickly. First is that the body was stolen, right? That's what the Romans said, body stolen. Well, there's a Roman guard whose job was to guard the tomb, and they were good at guarding things. In fact, they were allowed to, if they were guarding something, they could fight you to the death, right? And then you know, you would also have to remove big stones and all of that. And then there's other issues. For instance, Jesus went around and appeared and showed himself to over 400 people. He walked around for 40 days. So, I mean, these are the only ones that they found could hold any water, really. And none of them hold much water at all, especially the one where the body was stolen. Because you're like, oh, look, there is the body. He's walking around and he's talking to people. He rose from the dead. The other one is that, this one's completely ridiculous, but is that he had a twin. And they're like, well, this person's name actually means twin. So that was probably the twin. I'm like, what do you mean? Like Mary had, wait, there was two Jesuses? Like, where's this coming? Like, the birth of Jesus is pretty well documented. And there is literally, I will say this, there is literally no actual evidence of Jesus having a twin. Okay? And so other than there being no actual evidence, the birth accounts were documented fairly well. And would the twin have holes in his hands and holes in his feet, which was also something that was told to several hundred people. And they could see it. They could touch the holes in his hands. The third, this one holds the most water, by the way, and it's hardly anything, but it's the swoon theory. This is that Jesus, after his beatings and his floggings, and keep in mind these floggings were not like, you know, we're like, oh, I got spanked with a belt one day. I remember like what that's like. No, this is like a whip with like tassels leather strips on them with pieces of stuff tied to the ends that would dig into the flesh. And they would literally, there's accounts where like part of the training was that when, if you can get them to stick, that's good. And then you pull them out and even pieces of flesh fly off when you pull it off. And there would have been back muscles and side ribs showing, bones would have been exposed by this. They basically beat him within one whip of his life. Bleeding all over the place, undoubtedly. He would not have survived that beating without medical intervention. It doesn't happen. And then he gets taken up and nailed to a cross and stood upright for hours. And what they think happened on the cross for the swoon theory is that he didn't die. He fainted. And he wasn't really dead. They put him in a cold cave that gave him time to rest up. And then he went ahead and unwrapped himself, moved the large stone that was sealed in front of the tomb, and then beat up the guard and took off. It's ridiculousness. The fourth is that it just didn't happen. That's not really an argument, actually. That's just kind of ignorance, right? Like, this, people know that Jesus lived and that he was murdered. Secular historians note that. It was never argued. And then now, there's very few. So keep in mind, very few people who say, I don't even believe Jesus even existed. There's no reputable historian that says that. And we know he was murdered. Romans claim he was murdered and that he was dead. They're professionals at determining that he was dead. People say, well, they're not a doctor. How would he know? Well, he's not a doctor, but he's a professional killer. That's how they know. And then they also stabbed him into the side for good measure. And there is a fifth, which said that Jesus is talking with, for 40 days, 400 people, was a mass hallucination. To which the science world debunks very quickly and says that there's no such thing as mass hallucinations. 400 people aren't going to have the same hallucination at the same time. It's not going to happen. So there's really no good argument. In fact, the best argument is that as Jesus was the prophesied Messiah to come and die on the cross, and he prophesied and he predicted that I will be handed over to sinful men, I will be crucified, and 3 days later I will raise from the dead, and keeping in mind that he's already made people who could not walk, they could walk, people that were blind, they could see, dead boys in caskets rose to life. People that were completely devoured with illness were made clean. The thing that makes the most sense is then that was God. He was crucified on the cross and he beat death and rose from the grave. Yeah. So what does that mean for you, right? Like, if Jesus then did raise from the dead, what does that mean for you? That would mean that everything that Jesus said was true. The person that was brutally murdered and decayed for 3 days and then beat death and came back to life is the one that knows the truth. So that means what he said was true. And what he said was that God is holy and perfect, and that we have sinned. And so then we are not perfect and holy. And so therefore, we obviously, right, we can all agree, we don't deserve to be in the presence of everything that God made, which is good and perfect. The only other option would then be the eternal torments of hell, which we believe the Bible talks about the most. Some people say, well, Jesus never talked about hell. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. He's warning against it. That's why he came. So then, if I deserve hell, but I don't want hell. I want to be, if we believe in eternity, there's two options. I want to be with God. I want to be in right relationship with my own creator. So how do we fix that? How do we make right that relationship? Well, we naturally want to do it ourselves. Our question is, what must I do then to earn that right standing with the Father in heaven. Unfortunately, what we learn in Scripture, because we study the Bible, teach the Bible, and stand on the Bible, is that we can't do that. It's because this isn't your dad or your brother. You can't fix this relationship. We have all fallen short. So then what does that mean? Well, that means without a Savior, we're helpless. That means that if you are trying to say, what I'm going to do is not trust in the works of Christ, what I'm going to do is try to be good enough so that I blend in with the people that appear to be good, and then there's going to be this big hand of God that comes and ushers everybody in, and it's literally going to be a hand. I'm going to be accidentally caught into that group of people and carried into heaven. What you'll find is that what you hold when you get to the gates of heaven are filthy rags. And you need something different than that. What we're going to talk about now for a second is this imputation word. We are not righteous. We are not right. We are not in right relationship with the Father. We are sinful. We have the sin debt that needs to be taken care of. It's what separates us. The only way that we can be saved, and this is what Jesus teaches, the only way that we can be saved is through Jesus. It's the only way to the Father. And what this imputation thing is that Jesus on the cross means the world to us. Because then our sins and our debt can be in a very real spiritual sense imputed into Christ. Think of like clothed or laid upon Christ. And He takes that upon the cross. And then what He gives us is His righteousness. Because when He came, He lived the life we were supposed to live, that is sinless and perfect and blameless. And so He has nothing to atone for on the cross in Himself. But He can, because He is God, then take all of the iniquities of us and all the sins of us, and that can be placed upon Him and dealt with. Every drop of wrath, every penalty, every debt, every cent paid in our place for you. And then imputed to you is His righteousness, that life we just talked about, the one you didn't live. And you're thinking like, well, I definitely don't deserve that. I'd be like, are you reading your Bible? That's right. We realize, followers of Jesus, we realize we don't deserve that. That's what grace and mercy is. Why would that be extended? Because of the great love of God for you, that He would do this for you when we don't deserve it. A love that we'll never be able to duplicate ourselves. Something that surpasses, in the end, our actual understanding of love. So what does this mean for you? It means that you absolutely, unequivocally, 100% need Jesus. Now I realize there's people in this room that have placed their faith in Christ. And if you're like, well, I don't know what this faith thing is, but I believe in God. It's almost so dangerous because the demons believe too. So then what is the faith thing, right? So for those of you in this room that have placed your faith in Christ, you have received that work and the imputation thing has happened and you are redeemed and regenerated and you're seen as righteous. You're seen as the way Christ was seen in the eyes of God. And then there's some of us that got brought here and we're waiting for the lunch thing that we talked about earlier, right? We're like, I just wanted that food, and now I'm like having to hear all this. Here's what I challenge you with. Just from somebody who like cares about people. If you are here and you're like, I believe in a higher power, I believe in God, but I just haven't placed my faith in Christ. I'm not even sure what that means. Here's the challenge for you. Whoever brought you here and enticed you with food loves you. You need to ask them what this faith thing is. Because knowing that God exists is not what saves you, actually. Nothing that you can do, your deeds can earn it. The people in the room that are saved, we have nothing to boast about. Following Jesus highlights our fallenness, highlights our need for a Savior. We don't think that we have done something extra to gain something that the rest haven't. It's literally just the grace and mercy of God. If you're here and you're like, I haven't placed my faith in Jesus, I know that. You have to talk to whoever brought you here. And if you showed up on your own, like these three other guys that were last service, they shear alpacas. And they travel the country and they just showed up here. So if you're the alpaca shearers, what you need to do is find somebody who's a follower of Jesus that you trust and say, hey, tell me about this faith thing that I got to place in Jesus for the remission of my sins. And here's what I believe. For all who come to Jesus and place your faith in Him, when you repent of your sins, you are forgiven. And you're right, you don't deserve it, and I didn't earn it. There is not an elder in this room, there's not a pastor in this room, there's not a person in this room that has done anything to earn salvation. It's just the grace and mercy and love of God raining down upon us. And we don't bring umbrellas for that. Let's pray. Father, as we were able to look at Luke's account of your resurrection, we thank you for being able to get through Friday and sit here on Sunday and praise you and worship you and glorify you and celebrate you because you rose from the grave. And because you rose from the grave, we know that there's a way to be back in right relationship with the God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the one true sovereign God of the universe. We can be in right relationship, and that we can be saved from what we actually deserve, which is hell, and spend eternity in paradise with you. I pray that more and more people will be added to the kingdom by placing their faith in you. That you are the only way to be saved through the work of Christ alone on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we praise you and glorify you in this next song we sing. I pray that we will sing it with all of our soul. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.